The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 5th chapter. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know of this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you humbled yourself, giving up your heavenly riches to become poor for our sake. Help us to lay aside our thirst for wealth and worldly pleasure, and to discover the true joy of living and giving generously, and loving you and one another as you first loved us. This we ask in your holy name. Amen. Several years ago, a young lady was sitting in the car dealership waiting on her car to be serviced when she overheard an unusual conversation. A small older lady was standing at the payment window discussing her predicament with the cashier. Her car had been making noises, and so she had brought it in. The report from the mechanic was not good. While looking for the source of the strange noises, the mechanic found a whole laundry list of problems with the car. Major problems that, if left in disrepair, would soon render the car completely useless. As the cashier read off the list of necessary parts and service and their corresponding prices, the woman became increasingly distressed. By the time the grand total was tabulated, the lady was quite upset. She told the cashier there was no way she could afford even the most pressing repair, let alone the rest of the list. Her rent was due that week, and she had several costly prescriptions to fill. Calming herself, the lady took a deep breath, then told the cashier to give her a few minutes, that she was going to try to borrow some money. Using the complimentary landline phone in the waiting room, the lady called her son, her sister, and several friends. In between the calls, she kept saying, "Lord, you've got to help me. Please, Lord." No one with whom she spoke was able to commit more than a few dollars, though. After 45 minutes of calling and asking everyone she knew for help, the lady was no closer to paying for those repairs than when she had started. But wouldn't you know it, the whole time she was calling and asking the Lord for help, God was working in the other woman's heart. Quietly, the young woman was running numbers in her head, sneaking peeks at her checkbook, thinking, "Lord, I don't have much. How can I help this woman out?" By the time the cashier called the young woman's name, she had made up her mind, or rather it had been made up for her, that she was going to help as much as she could. The young woman said goodbye to the older woman, told her that she knew God would provide, then walked briskly to the "pay here" sign. After signing the routine paperwork and paying her own bill, she quietly asked the cashier, "How much is her bill?" discreetly pointing to the lady in distress. The total for all the repairs was much less than she had anticipated, but still not something she could manage. "What will it take to get her back on the road today?" "Just the essential repairs." The number came down by several hundred dollars, and then she heard the words as they tumbled out of her mouth, "I want to pay for those repairs." The look on the cashier's face was priceless. In a moment, her expression faded from confusion to disbelief to tenderness as she glanced from the face of the young woman to the older woman in the waiting area and back again. As the young woman signed that second receipt, the cashier asks, "What should I say when she asks who paid for her repairs?" The young woman replied, "Just tell her a friend and that God is good." The young woman drove off from the dealership giddy with joy. Her heart was pounding in her chest as the tears streamed from her eyes. She had just helped a complete stranger by a profoundly generous act of grace for which she would never be repaid. God had used her, and she knew that she had been blessed far beyond the blessing that she had given. That's how God works. When the giver gives from the heart, it is always more blessed to give than to receive. That is because you can never outgive God. Such was the case for the early church in Macedonia. St. Paul writes of them, "In a severe test of afflictions, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty." Joy and poverty. We don't think of those two things going together. "They overflowed," Paul writes, "in a wealth of generosity." The Macedonian Christians did not have much. They were obviously going through a time of hardship, and yet they, of their own accord, begged earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They begged Paul and his companions for the opportunity to give of their very limited means in order to build up the church in Corinth. When is the last time that you begged someone to let you give them money? "Here, please take this 20. More often, it's a little bit begrudgingly that we let go of that money. But such generosity as the Macedonians displayed is evidence, as he writes, that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to those serving the church. Giving generously to the work of the church, to its mission and ministry, is an outward sign of rightly placed priorities. Or stated another way, in Jesus' own words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where we put our money, our time, our talents speaks volumes about our hearts. For example, if you had a friend who says they will always be there for you, but that same friend often cancels on you last minute or is usually too busy to take your calls, then you might would maybe rethink that relationship and how important it is. In the same way, we may say that our relationship with God is our number one priority, that in keeping the first commandment, we worship no other gods before Him, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if we spend little time with God in prayer, rarely read His Word, and do not routinely seek to do and to know His will, then is our relationship with Him really our top priority? Where we invest our blessings of time, talent, and treasure determine our loyalties and our devotion. So let's say you want to have a closer relationship with God. I think we all could say that. What are you doing to make that happen? Are you investing your blessings in Him? Are you investing your blessings in others? Because God in Christ Jesus has invested everything in you. As St. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Jesus humbled Himself, took on human flesh, accepting the limitations of our mortality, then took the sins of the world, all of our sins, upon His shoulders and up on the cross, bowed His holy head and died for us and for our salvation. Jesus' power is made known by all that He gives and by all that He gave up. In our gospel text today from Mark, at the mere touch of one who believes, Jesus gives the gift of healing. For another, even at the point when all hope was lost, after the death of a child, Jesus reaches out His hand and with His touch restores hope and life. We know the power and the love of Christ by what He gives and by what He gave up for us. His life on the cross, His healing in a touch, His peace in a comforting word, His forgiveness in His body and blood. If you want to know how much Jesus loves you, consider all that He has given, all that He has given up for you. You may not have unlimited wealth. Few people do. But God has gifted you with abundant blessings. And these blessings He gives are meant to be used to His glory, to invest in your relationship with God and with others. Love God, love neighbor, serve with joy in Jesus' name. We are blessed to share our blessings with others in the name of the one who gave His life for us and for all people. As St. Paul says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. The grace we give, the blessings we bestow, prove our identity as disciples of Jesus. By our generosity, his love becomes genuine to others. By our grace, his love comes alive. By our love, his love in us becomes evident. And that is the source for our joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.